الموقف المؤثر المهيب على صعيد عرفات يتجدد عاما بعد عام، وتهفو إليه قلوب المؤمنين في كل مكان.
قلوب الناس في عرفات تنادي الله بالنبضات، قلوب الناس في عرفات تنادي الله بالنبضات وبالأشواق تسبح.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. 8 minutes after 7 on this Monday. Yes, and when we're looking at the Islamic calendar, it is already the 6th of Muharram. And that means the beginning of the 7th already, inshallah. The next couple of days we'll be getting to the 10th of Muharram. Time definitely flying, and we're now into the 1424, and alhamdulillah, this evening with us we have Mufti Afzal after a long absence of almost 3 months. I was just reminded just before we started this program by Brother Yusuf Asmalji, who was also in the studio, that Mufti Saf hasn't been with us for about plus minus 3 months. Also in with us is Brother Imran, no stranger to Radio Islam. He normally hosts the program in conjunction with Brother Suleiman Patel, and he has been the very first time visitor to the holy cities of Makkah al-Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara. And inshallah this evening, I seem to have forgotten, but it definitely is evening, and we're talking Hajj 1423. Lots has happened for Hajj 1423. I still remember, and I think Yusuf will correct me, and Yusuf is also with me in the studio, what has happened, all the drama surrounding Hajj 1423, and we thought we'd talk to people who have been there. Inshallah, before we go any further, just an introduction to all the brothers. On my right is Mufti Afzal Ilyas. Salam, Mufti Sahab.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Next to me and helping me along this evening will be Brother Yusuf Asmalji.
Assalamu alaikum.
And then Brother Imran. Jazakumullah. Taking on our calls and engineering for us, we've got Mali Mahmoud Yaqub, inshallah. Remember, we want you to call in this evening. Tell us what your experience has been. Now, this evening, we just want to set certain things and certain records straight. What we want to do is want to hear your experience of Hajj, first of all. Inshallah, I know that lots of us have lots of stories to tell us, lots of things they want to bring to our attention. But inshallah, when we do have people that are with us in the studio, we want to address those particular concerns. And that has been perhaps your travel arrangements, how things haven't gone right for you. So we would like you to refrain from talking about people that are not present at this moment. You can allude to these things, you can say the difficulties you've had, but please do not mention them until we've given them an opportunity. I think it is only fair that if we are going to be talking about anyone, that they are present or being given an opportunity to respond to what we are going to be criticizing them or any things that we say about them. So remember, this evening we want to take you to the process of Hajj. What has it been like for you? All the different preparations. Now this evening we've got two perspectives. We have Mufti Saf, who has been going, and I said seasoned, and they all laughed and said definitely a well-traveled brother. He's been going for the last couple of years. Alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed him. And we have Imran, who has gone for the very first time. So we have two definitely different opinions about how Hajj has been, different experiences, totally different, and they're going to share those experiences with us. I've had lots of people calling in and saying they want to share their experience as well. So remember, you could call in the number to dial this evening on the code 011-854-6854. If you're calling out of the Gauteng region and listening to us on Satellite Islam, remember the number on the code 011-854-6854. That's the studio number. If you'd like to reach us on the fax, it's 854-702-405. And if you're busy with a computer listening to us, remember, you could send us an email at info@radioislam.org.za. Inshallah, we take this program right after Isha time. Remember, it is your program. Anything you'd like to discuss pertaining to Hajj 1423, remember to call in. Mufti Saab, you've been there after, maybe 10, 11 months, and then later back to Hajj. What has Hajj been for you this year?
I do not know where you want me to start.
Okay,
from
let's start from Jeddah. We go to Medina Munawwara, and then we'll go to Makkah al-Mukarramah, and then perhaps if we do have time for us, come to the actual Hajj itself.
I think first of all, one passing statement about 1 year we had the year of the fire. That one became quite famous of being the year of the fire, and I think this year is the year of the charters. So just making that statement and proceeding, inshallah, we hope that the aircrafts and the Hajj agents and the travel agents especially get their act in order and make it easier for the Hujjaj, future Hujjaj. However, coming to Jeddah, that this year I noticed they had a scanning system. And Brother Imran, who has got first time, he must have seen that also. But last year there was no scanning system, meaning at the customs. So for the first time this year, they introduced two methods of checking the custom officials. You either, depending on the officer, he will tell you, you go to the section where they are going to physically open your bags or check, do a random check, or they are going to put it through the scanning machine. That was one. Secondly, I also noticed that now they have started barcoding. So they just put a barcode onto your passport and subsequently utilize all the information extracted via the barcode systems. Thirdly, that when you came out of the airport, or the, shall I say, when you came out of the immigration and customs, then the United agency that takes your draft. Previously, you were given a coupon. You must have seen that coupon, Brother Ismail, when you have also made Hajj, they gave you a coupon, and as the journey proceeded, I presume they were pulling off those coupons. This year there was no coupon. It was just a piece of paper stuck onto your passport, which had barcodes on it, and barcodes having labels. So whenever you made a journey, I presume, they pulled off this label. So these three differences I noticed in Jeddah. Arriving in Jeddah, there was a Sauk presence there, but no proper arrangements were made, because obviously they do not understand the infrastructure and the mechanisms, how to organize the South African Hujjaj, etc. Here, another point before you can open it for Imran, that we tried to go via air from Jeddah to Medina. Now the airfare has increased. It's no more 200, it's 220 riyals. And we were literally, we paid for our tickets, we were given boarding passes, and 1 hour before the flight we were informed, that was in the evening, that you cannot take the flight. Why? Because of logistics. They said, no, you cannot take the flight, because from one area, from one airport to the other airport, they will have to take you by bus, and that bus will take you 2 hours to go from one airport to the next airport. Previously, I did journey with a plane from Jeddah to Medina, but they should take us through what they called, from Jeddah Hajj terminal, they had what you call Medina terminal exit. So they should take you internally. Internally, and they should take you from the Jeddah Hajj terminal to the Medina or the domestic terminal, and you can take the flight to Medina. However, I have been informed lately that earlier than the scheduled time, they cut the transport system from Jeddah to Medina, and South Africans were forced now to take the plane and pay 220. They were forced to take the plane to Medina to Munawara. This, the officials should now look into that matter.
Jazakumullah for that. And we're talking about, you know, the airfare is just a normal, and I know it normally happens to many of us, is that there are two different price structures. One for Hajj, people that travel for Hajj, it's a different price structure, and people who travel on regular, you know, just for other business on the same flight, does it still exist?
I think maybe Hajj period they hype the prices up, because I remember clearly one of my Hajjis, I only paid 100 riyals. So I think off season they've got a price, and peak season they've got a price.
Now, I was led to believe that what happens is, if you are saying you're a Hajj traveler, then they charge you 220. If you're not a Hajj traveler, then they charge you a lesser amount. I'm not sure, but that was a type of information given to us by one of the Hujjaj traveling on this particular flight this year. You're not aware of that?
No, but that would mean, obviously, that particular person does not land in the Hajj terminal. Once you land in the Hajj terminal, you're a Haji. If you have went with a business visa, you are not going to be allowed to land in the Hajj terminal. And another point at the Hajj terminal, Brother Ismail, that the facilities now have been improved greatly as far as food, providing of food, fruit, and the restaurants, the cafes. They have got now so-called upmarket restaurants and cafes, like what you see in some of the Arab countries, where you buy your food and you can now sit in a comfortable area and eat. So that has happened in the Hajj terminal.
Imran, you've been listening to us carefully, and I think for you being a very first experience, I want you to come and share some of your experiences. You've heard Mufti Sahab giving us lots of things about the scanning system, about going through barcodes and so forth. And Nenny's last finally came up with the restaurants. I think we'll leave that for the very end of Imran, your impressions. You've gone for the very first time. What did you feel like? And by the way, has this been your first travel overseas? Maybe I should put it in context.
No, let you travel overseas prior to that.
Okay. But has this been very much different to any of your other trips?
Almost definitely. I mean, the place that you actually go to, one always goes in anticipation. But one expects, one hears everybody going and you hear about experiences people have and things. I must just say that in terms of the fiasco that happened here with the charters, shukr alhamdulillah, we never had the problem.
I remember that you were one of the ones that got away very much earlier than everyone else. So I think you were saved that difficulty already.
Yeah, we actually left here on a scheduled flight for Cairo. And when we arrived in Cairo, we were there for a short time, and then we put our ihram on there and we went to Makkah first.
Okay.
In Makkah, we actually didn't land, in Jeddah, we didn't land at the Hajj terminal, we landed at normal terminals.
Okay, so you don't know very much of what Mufti Sahab is saying.
Yeah.
So it's all strange.
In terms of the scanning, I did notice the guy scanning the passports. The bags, shukar, nobody was there to check our bags. We all went through scot-free, no hassle whatsoever. We had, I think, about seven. There's an office there at Jeddah where the guys actually take your drafts in there. There was about seven officials actually just handling our accounts as such, and then they arranged for a bus quickly, and then we were on our way.
And if I want to just quickly, in terms of dates, Mufti Sahab went in, well after.
Oh yeah, I left here on the 31st, the evening of the 31st. I was there on the 1st.
So when you went, you knew nothing about charters. You were not aware of everything.
Absolutely, I only found out late into my stay there. And shukr, we made it into Makkah without any hassle whatsoever.
Okay, let's leave you that.
I think when he went, the Hajj terminal was not open.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. It wasn't really open at that. So we can't really really ask you to comment very much on what Mufti Sahab has said. But remember, anytime you feel that you're saying something and you're not very sure about, please just come and say, Mufti Sahab, we don't agree with what has happened to you.
That's the beauty of it. I mean, you can go to the same place. I mean, there could be a passenger with me and he could have a total different experience.
Definitely, I agree with you. And I think it's so important for us to realize that everyone's experience is unique. And I always say about this, Mufti Sahab will bear me out. There's not one Hajj that's the same like the previous one.
Most definitely.
You may have gone for Hajj and Mufti Sahab will bear me out that you go for 20 times and every Hajj is so different from the one that you went last. And you think you've got it right and you say, well, next one, I'm going to get through it scot-free. And that's the one you get caught in, am I right?
No, definitely. And as Brother Imran are saying, that every Hajj is a special one. And every time you go there, that Alhamdulillah, you have a different experience, and you'll have. But one thing is certain: every Hajj must experience some difficulty.
I tend to disagree with it. I tend to disagree totally.
Why did you have such a fantastic?
Absolutely. Somebody actually mentioned from our group that you can't even call it 5-star; it was 10-star.
Alhamdulillah.
From the time we left, Alhamdulillah, till the time we landed, we never got hassled by anybody. Everything was just 100%.
So, Alhamdulillah, that's it. You see, that's what I mean. Everyone's experience so unique to himself or herself, and that has been great. Inshallah, we'll be talking to...
Ibrahim will have to go back,
Alhamdulillah. Inshallah.
We're going to be talking to a journalist, and he's going to be online with us as well, and we'll talk about his experiences. A little bit about... can we now go on to maybe to Medina? Remember, if you're listening to us this evening, want to call in the number 854-6854. We're taking on your calls. You could call us in the code 011. Any questions that we have thus far, we're talking about, well, Mufti Sahab has called it the year of the charter. I think an apt name, because I remember the year of the fire as well.
Yes.
So maybe it's good for us to remember it in terms of the years of the charter. But thereafter, let's leave that aside. We've now gone on. He's given us some of the experience of... What the airport has been like. Imran's given us a totally, and I can identify with both because I've gone through both the procedures, and I must say each one is unique. When you land at the international airport, it's so different than landing at the Hajj terminal. One question, did you finally leave from the Hajj terminal?
Yeah.
Oh, so you did see a little, because I think that is it would have been sad if we didn't see what the Hajj terminal
but
was.
But you never experienced it. I was warned about it, but subhanAllah.
How many hours you spent there?
I think it was about five, six hours.
Oh, so you never stayed there.
We've got someone who's been, has gone on Hajj, not the very first experience, but has been there before, and definitely has so much to say. I'm sure it'll add to our conversation this evening, and that is Brother Zaid Asmal. Assalamu alaikum, Zaid.
Wa
Are we talking about Zaid, we're going to keep you know, on and off, and we'll get back to you as it comes. At this moment, we're talking about getting to Hajj terminal. Imran says he didn't have to go to the terminal. He has what he called a 10-star experience. Fantastic. Mufti Ilyas says he's been, you know, he went through lots of changes taking place, and he has dubbed it this year as the year of the charter. He speaks about the difficulty in getting on flights from Jeddah to Medina Manawara. He spoke about the barcodes, the scanning systems. Just your own impressions about Jeddah. What has it been like for you once you got into Jeddah? Maybe a little bit before you got there and when you got into Jeddah.
Well, basically, I happen to be not maybe a 10-star, but a 5-star, I would say.
Okay.
I found the treatment at Jeddah International amazingly different to my past experiences. The officials there were much more friendlier. The barcode system seems to have worked very fine when we got there. And also our flight from Jeddah to Medina was we got it speedily without any hassle.
I just want to just interject. What did you pay for your ticket?
What did I pay for my ticket?
Yeah, your Medina sector.
I think it was about 210 riyal.
Okay, fine. So
it was the price for the Medina sector.
Okay.
But as a few callers mentioned or whatever, I think there was indefinitely a change in the attitude from these officials at Jeddah International Airport, much more friendlier, and we went through very, very quickly without any hassle. That might have had something to do with the officialness of how we actually went, but on asking other people that were in the same group that came a bit later, what they had the same feeling that they were processed quite quickly. Yeah.
And Zaid, when last were you there in the kingdom and now again for this particular Hajj?
The last was 1999.
1999, yes. So we're talking about almost 3 years later.
Yes.
Zaid, just one other quick question. When you are talking of comparisons, you're talking of this particular Hajj and that one, which one did you find was easier for you to have got through? Was it this one or the last one?
Well, the 99 one was definitely much, much, much more easier. I was in a unique position of actually seeing the difference in crowds from 99 and 2003. I think we had a huge crowd. Mufti Elias could maybe correct me on that point. He's been there every year. But I personally feel that this crowd was absolutely, absolutely huge. Wherever we went, it was full. To buy food, you had to queue. To make a tawaf, you know, everything was much, much, much more difficult than compared to 1999.
Yes.
Jazakallah for that. What we're going to do now is, Zaid, we're wanting to move on to the experience of Medina. You can listen to us on the phone for a while,
yes.
And you can just come in if you'd like to. We're taking on different perspectives, and we're waiting for people to call in as well. We've got Mufti Ilyas, who's gone in for a number of times. Alhamdulillah, we've got Imran, who's gone in for the very first time, and already, you know, he's smiling when I said number, because he's already given us his rating 10 out of 10 or 10 star. And I would like to hear your perspective, because you've gone in with a different perspective, and we'll listen to that. So let's get back to, we're going to just talk purely Medina now. Mustafa, what is your impressions of Medina?
Alhamdulillah, we were able to get the transport from Makkah to Medina and arrived there about, I think, Fajr time. And you know, the Muassasa in Medina is called Adilla. The Muassasa in Medina is called Adilla. After going through that proceedings and getting it to our place of stay, this time in Medina, a few differences. As I explained over the interview which you carried out while I was in Medina, that number one, they have got now a row of carpets laid strategically around the Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, green carpets. Now these are specially designed for the rain, because the last Hajj there were a lot of rain, and they had to roll out these carpets every time it was raining, because that carpet is designed in such a manner that when you walk on it, you do not slip or fall. So this time they have got it so-called semi-permanent on the floor around the entire Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And a person can now exit, if it is raining, then he can go away to his hotel utilizing that footpath. However, people use it for sleeping now, because it's quite comfortable also, matting. Secondly, that prior, in my previous visits, the Masjid Nabawi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should close half an hour after Isha Salah. And now, Alhamdulillah, they were opening it sometimes till 11 o'clock, sometimes till 11:15. Now, I do not know what is the rationale behind this, but there was a lot of repair work going on inside the Masjid of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So perhaps because of the repair work, they were allowing now visitors also, and during that time, it was excellent. A person could go to the various spots, make his salat, and a person could also conduct a small ziyarat. Remember, in Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for example, I have this difficulty. As soon as I get there, people know I am there, then 10 people gather around you, and 3 policemen want to know what you're doing. So they want you to take you or take them in Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, show them the area, or make so-called a ziyarah for them. In my interview with you, Ismail, I mentioned that I was going to meet a person called Dr. and he's a Molana, Dr. Muhammad Elias Abdul Ghani. Currently, alhamdulillah, he is stationed in Madinatul Munawwara, and by the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we had the pleasure of meeting him. Now, this person is quite a meticulous scholar and a researcher. He has written books which we have brought here to show you also, and he has written books on the history of Medina, history of Mecca, history of the houses around Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, history of Masjid Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also history of the old masajids of Madinatul Munawwara. And I remember clearly, Ismail, you telling me that go and do some research concerning this, and you were providing some guidelines. So this was an extremely important person and a most valuable personality we met. And this year, we had walked to Cuba. We had walked to Cuba. In one of my speeches in the hotels there, I gave a speech about the masajids of surrounding Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I stated that tomorrow morning I intend walking to Cuba. And all those who want to join, should join. So we had about 39 people, and there was a little child of 2.5 years old also. We had a guide, we paid him a little money, and he walked us. Now, walking to Cuba, there is a hadith stating, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if he should go there once a week, either walking or by conveyance, and whosoever does that and performs 2 rakats of salat in Cuba, and in one narration 4, gets a reward of 1 accepted umrah. So alhamdulillah, we left 8 o'clock, we were there 9 o'clock. We spent 45 minutes, and then we took us 45 minutes to return. The next time, inshallah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us back, I intend walking that, but after Fajr, so that it is easier, quicker, and people will be able to get back to the hotel for their breakfast. One point before I can, the other can talk, that in a normal ziyarat, if you have to hire someone to take you out for ziyarat, then he will show you 20 places. 20 places. And in this walk, one walk from Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to Cuba, you will see 10 places. I will mention those 10 places quickly. You will see the place where Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala who was elected. You will see Masjid al-Shams. You will see Masjid Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman, Ali. Masjid al-Bilal, Medina Date Market, Masjid al-Juma, Masjid al-Quba,
Masjid al-Hamama,
Masjid al-Hamama also. 11 places, alhamdulillah. You'll see all that. Now, 11 places at your pace. So when I spoke to Dr. Elias, I told him next time when I come there, I would like him to take us to Qiblatain walking, and to Uhud walking, and to the Battle of Trench walking. So he told me, listen, if you walked to Cuba, then all these places are shorter. But the bus, when the bus ziyarat is made by the bus, you get the impression that these places are very far away. But Cuba is about 3.5 kilometers away from Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And also, the Qiblatain, Uhud, and trenches, they are about 2.5 to 3 kilometers, if you know the road, walking road, from Masjid Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
JazakAllah for that. The number to dial 8546854. You could call us and on the code 011 with me is Mufti Ilyas and Brother Imran. First time going for Hajj. And online with us as well is we've got Zaid Asmal with us, a journalist who's gone over to on Hajj. It's his second trip. and we're getting the impressions of what Hajj has been like. We spoke about Jeddah, and inshallah we're now going on to Medina Munawwara. Muftirap has given us some, and I think important for us is that he spoke about some of the things that he has seen that have changed over the last years. I just want to say, you know, when and I'm going to go back many, many years ago, and I want to say that for the very first time, almost 30 years when we had gone back, we had seen palm trees and deities in the Haram. And you know, when you talk about that today and you tell people that you can't really imagine that, and we talk about stones that were still in the part of the courtyard. So you find there's been, you know, tremendous amount of changes, and you've seen these changes actually taking place. And I just say, alhamdulillah, we've been so fortunate. Allah takes us over and over again. But when you talk about these type of changes, I know in your mind, Imran, I don't know what he's gone through, but you have definitely gone through Hajj, which is so different. And I think many of us would say, yes, definitely Imran has gone through a Hajj, which many of us dream of. Your impression, you had first gone to Makkah to Mukarrama, and then you had then got to Medina Munawwara. A little bit about your impressions and what Mufti Saab has said, and then, you know, something you would like to add to.
Well, I think nothing really readies you for Medina. It's like such a special place, you know. So when we got there, it was actually evening, and the masjid was close to closing. So you had that anticipation the whole night that you want to actually go inside the masjid. And we went there tahajjud time. And then first time we made salam. So that was like something really special. And you actually see, you cannot fathom exactly the power that's there. You know, and it's so peaceful. You know, you can't really describe the peace of Medina itself. And I think I have one gripe is that I didn't spend enough time in Medina. We were only there for 9 days. But then again, if you think, even if you spend 3 weeks in Medina, it still won't be enough.
I just want to come in and say your gripe about 9 days. Alhamdulillah, I think you spent so many days, because other people were only fortunate this time to spend about 2 days. So while you say it's a gripe, I do understand, but I must say to you that you have been very fortunate, because so many people try to even spend, you know, they try to make the 40 salah, at least 40, but we're not even able to do that. Now, while you're talking about the 40 salah, Mufti Saab will come in, and it's not part of Hajj, but it is, there's lots of fazilat, lots if you do make that. But what I'm saying is you at least have been able to spend and have that wonderful opportunity. Again, Mufti Saab didn't mention this time, but you know, the tranquility you spoke, and I think you were able to mark, because you had gone from Makkah to Mukarrama, went to Medina, and you're going back to Makkah, so you were able to, you know, you were able to see and discern the differences between the tranquility and the hustle and bustle. Am I right?
Oh, most definitely. Even the people, I don't know, I picked up that the people in Medina were much friendlier. They easily recognized the South Africans, though. Some of them spoke Afrikaans also, which was quite surprising. But yeah, and in terms of our ziyarats, we were interested in the ziyarats, but the fikr we had in our head was, you know, not to miss our 40 salah, which we had the opportunity of completing. And what happened was, on our ziyarat, one of the buses got stuck, so the time delay was slightly more, but we didn't see as many places as Mufti Saab has, which we intended to actually walk, but we're not sure exactly the time to actually get to Masjid. We're afraid that we might miss our Zohar Salah if we left too late, but inshallah on the next drop we'll take on that.
Inshallah, Zaid is on with us online. Zaid, you've been listening to some of these. What was your experiences like?
Yeah, I must concur with Mufti Saab on that strategically placed green carpet around Masjid Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I found it, in fact, it is something that has been very carefully taught, and something that actually helps, because I believe last year quite a few people were injured on the slippery surface outside in the courtyard. I must say that construction work around the Haram is taking place at a tremendous pace. The expansion program of the Haram seems to be going on and on. Now, something that your listeners would actually learn maybe is that on arriving in Medina, at the Medina airport, I got there just after Maghrib at the airport, and there were not very many taxis at the airport, and when I asked the price to get to the Haram itself, I was quoted ridiculously high prices to get to the Haram, you know? And I had to squeal and embroider myself in a few words with a few of the taxi operators before I actually paid a sum that was worthwhile taking me from the airport to the hotel itself. And that's the point that people who are preparing to go should know. We talk about this in our Hajj classes, you know, because I feel many, many people get ripped off by these operators. Another point Mufti Saab mentioned with regard to the closing times of the Haram itself. I concur with him that I happened to see construction work taking place in the Haram. You know, they have the huge scaffolding, electronic ones that are taking workers up to see. But I spoke to somebody who actually is a security at the Haram, and asked him why is the Haram closing so late. and he mentioned to me that a few days, we were there in the last 2 weeks of Hajj. So you could imagine the amount of people that was already in Medina, and it was very full. For every Salah, if you weren't very, very early, you had to read your Salah right outside in the courtyard. And I asked if that was the reason why the Haram was actually closing so late every night. And he mentioned that they had a problem with the Iranians just 3 weeks prior to us, or 2 weeks prior to us being there. They didn't allow them in at a certain time, and these guys were banging on the doors, and you know, there was some type of like a small time riot going on. And the board at the Masjid al-Nabawi, or whoever makes decisions, they took it upon himself to keep the Haram up to a later time open. So yes, both those reasons were the construction and the amount of people, the sheer amount of people, made it possible for the Haram to remain open quite late. Yeah.
Zaid, what stands out in your memory about this particular trip about Medina Munawwara?
Medina is sukoon. Medina, it's just a different place. Whenever I talk about it, you know, like a point I have to make, like I said, when I got to the hotel, it was after Maghrib, a very, very quick time before Isha. And I made the point when I was asked if I'm going to the Haram to perform my Isha, I said that I'd love to go to the Haram and perform my Isha Salah, but I cannot present myself in this tired looking way in front of our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I think I need a sleep, get up, a good hotel, dress in my best clothes, smell good, and then present, because we are so weak to present ourselves in front of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that extra effort actually preparing yourself, you know, and going to greet Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is just something that stands out above anything else.
Jazakumullah for that. I have just one thing I want to add to this, and I must say to you, for me, one big disappointment is the fast disappearing old city of Medina. And I must tell you that I can actually capture and visualize. And I again want to just remind you, you know, there was a time when we got to Medina, and you just stepped out of the Haram and we were in our hotel room. And that is how close it was. And when I talk of the hotel room, I talk of real, you know, it was like just a step away when we were in there. And you know, what was fascinating was that what was called the gullies. Now, I don't know, people don't refer to gullies anymore, they talk about alleys. But in any case, that is Imran, I must say, this was fascinating. You just got out of the, and you know, if you were in your room and you had the Adhan, you could run down. Also stands out, you know, is when Hazrat Sheikh Abdullah's room was just outside, you know, so it was like virtually in the Haram, and today all that has become part of the Haram. I'm talking of, you know, and when I talk about those, and I think, and you know, those are lingering, because one of you mentioned, and I think Zaid was mentioning, that how fast, you know, it's all disappearing. They're busy with the construction work. And if I hear what people are saying, that when you go the next time, many of the old buildings will have disappeared, and there'll be very little left of the old Medina as we know it. But whatever it is.
Can I come in here?
Yes, please do come in.
Mufti Sahib can correct me if I'm wrong here. But I think if I'm correct here, when Nabi Sallallahu actually made Hijrah from Makkah to Medina, he said to Allah, Ya Allah, I'm leaving a place that I love so much, you know. And Nabi Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him that I'm sending you to a place that I love very much, and that is Medina. I think I'm correct by saying that Mufti Sahib can correct me. So we could just imagine what Medina is. Yeah.
I can add a few more things.
Just before you go in, I want to, because I want you to add in, but finally I want to say that the masjid that presently is there was the city that encompassed the whole city of Medina in the old days. That is the Haram today. And I've been told historically that it takes in fact the whole of the old Medina. And this is how big it is now. And again, I would just remind, you know, as you were calling, honestly, you know, it has taken such a different, but whatever it is, I must tell you that the tranquility and the peace still hasn't eluded the place. It is still part and parcel of that particular place. And I think it's so dear to our hearts.
A few things I would like to just mention, and what you spoke about, I'll comment on that also, that last year, the Zamzam organizational group, they had started providing Zamzam in a more constructive manner in Medina, and this year they had improved it greatly to such an extent that you could go and queue up with your canister, with your can, and get 5 liters whenever you wanted to. So outside the Masjid and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they had like a depot, a distribution depot for Zamzam, so you could actually pick it up, pick your Zamzam up, obviously free, provided you are prepared to stand in that queue. And if you went at the right time, you could get a queue which is very short and get your Zamzam. Secondly, I would like to mention one very interesting point which we learned via the books of Dr. Elias and himself, that we in fact were misinformed, and many of us were teaching it wrongly also, when you visit the Masjid of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you see where he is buried, and behind that there is a small raised platform, then there is a passage, and then there is a raised platform, and people actually hanker to get there onto that platform. And during the ziyarat times, your guide and my guide of previous years told me that was the platform of Ashab al-Sufa, whereas that is erroneous. That is erroneous. Maybe Imran also was told that is Ashab al-Sufa, he's smiling. Whereas that is the security platform created in the Ottoman Empire. Because when you look at your simple madrasa textbook, you will read something that Ashab al-Sufa were those Sahaba who stayed in the Masjid of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you have to look at the old diagram, that those raised platforms are not in the Masjid of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So one point I would like to mention, and in our future lessons we'll explain that in detail. The other point which South Africans should worry about, that where should we give salam from? Especially when you're coming towards the head side of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you're going to come out of Bab Jibrail, so you must exactly know where to give salam. Because we see a lot of South Africans giving salam from completely wrong positions. So that in our future lessons we will go in detail and explain from where you should give your salams. And I've just written on my piece of paper a word CBD, and which Brother Ismail spoke about. I also inquired about this, and I asked the scholars there, that now that Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa has been fully constructed, and there is tilings outside the courtyard, and by the way, there is a parking bay. There is a parking bay under the Masjid al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which can take about 4,444 cars. And if you get an opportunity to go, you should go. They have divided the parking bay into individuals and family sections. And beautiful toilets, excellent toilets are beneath or adjacent to those parking bays. That area, I inquired, they said yes. During the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was the so-called CBD area. And that is why they were able to go from there to Qiblatayn, or go from there to Quba, or go from there to the trench. So going to Quba was like an outing from the main area. Another point which I would like to mention is concerning the ziyarat for the ladies. Our South African ladies, or the ladies in general, because they have been given limited times for ziyarat, it is becoming a war zone there. I personally went and observed this. I took time out, I had my whole family members, and I knew exactly when the timing is. I went to one of those guards and I told him, see, I want to stand in a position where I can see what's going on and see the havoc that goes on. And literally speaking, it is havoc, it is chaos, it is pushing, like fighting, war zone going on. And weak ladies can get easily injured and hurt very badly. So yeah, we make dua that the authorities do something about this. And perhaps they should try to look at some other rulings of prominent ulama concerning ziyarat of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One more point, that Masjid al-Ijaba is also walking distance away. A person can easily walk from Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam masjid. It is only half a kilometer, it will take you 15 minutes, you can go away, although that masjid is closed, but very easy to reach there.
JazakAllah for that information. We'll wait for you to tell us exactly where Ashab al-Sufa is, and teach us exactly how to make the salami now, as you pointed out.
A lot of disappointment on my side, you know.
Yes.
But everybody tries to make a khatam there.
Yes.
But I think, Ismail, just to mention on the gullies, you know, the gullies are still there, and what used to ring in my mind is, you know, the nazams that we heard about,
yes,
the gullies.
Okay.
When you're walking there, it was just behind us, and then you actually think of the gullies of Medina, and you try and picture yourself taking back in history, which is something very, very, very...
I agree with you, there are some gullies, but you know, when I talk of, you know, when you talk of the gullies, you talk about dark little,
yeah,
you know, alleyways, and that is what Medina was like. And I must say, it was fascinating in the old days to get through those gullies. It was like a labyrinth. You could try and, I'm not joking myself, but you could get lost in this labyrinth, you know, go around and come back, and you're not sure exactly, but that was a fascination, and that still is a fascination. Disappointment that they haven't, restored it all, reserved it, or whatever it is, Alhamdulillah, Medina has got such beautiful, and like you said, I think each one of us, was talking about it, is Zayed, that the sukoon, the tranquility of Medina, it just is passing past, and I think each one of us hankers and wants to go back to Medina just to be part of that. And like you said, 9 days, superb 9 days, Imran. I can't see why you're complaining, inshallah, but Allah Ta'ala takes us so we can spend more time, inshallah, al-Aziz. We now go on, and I think this is also very critical. When you talk about, you know, going from Medina to Makkah al-Mukarramah, I've heard people talking of spending up to 18 hours getting from Makkah. I know Imran is looking at me saying, is that really reality? You, I think you also referred to saying that it took so long for people to actually get from one point to the other.
From Medina to Munawara to Makkah, in our lectures in Medina, we advised people that get ready for a trip that can last from 6 to 18 hours. And those who are listening to our bayans, which we are giving in Medina, I met some who made it in 6 hours, and I met some who made it in 18 hours. So, out of experience, that what we are saying is absolutely correct. Well, we, for example, we were going very smoothly until we had a puncture. So that delayed us properly. However, here, as usual, that your agent tries to get the bus and he will bring it to the hotel room. We had a very interesting scenario. That in our group, there were about a group of 10 people. The bus was scheduled to come Asar time to pick us up. So they approached me and they said that, Mufti Sahab, make dua, that our 40 salat finishes Maghrib time and the bus is coming here Asar time. So he said, I told him, don't worry, with confidence you read Isha, yeah, don't worry. And exactly that, Alhamdulillah, that when the bus comes, by the time South Africans load on the goods which they have already purchased, we are not shy in shopping. So, Alhamdulillah, they were able to make their 40 salat in Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we proceeded via Hijri. Hijri is the passport control section, and then to the Miqat Masjid, Zul Hulaifa Bir Ali. So it got many names there, that masjid. And every year I say this, that I have to look, guide few people who are lost there. Because when you come out from that masjid, inevitably, because the buses look alike, the parking bay looks alike, all drivers look alike, and every driver is just the same, so inevitably one to South Africans are crying, don't know where they're going. This year also something strange happened, some South Africans jumped in the wrong buses also. Just before departure time they realize, I'm sitting in the wrong bus here. So Alhamdulillah.
I just want to come in. I think you've referred to two things. I'd like to know. You keep on referring to Dr. M. Ilyas. Is that by any chance any connection to yours? Because you keep on referring to him, and I know that Ilyas happens to be your first name as well. And then, of course, the other thing you spoke about is the puncture. And I think this is what you were talking about for Buliyat. You know, I just not part unless you have some difficulty. Imran, you were trying to say that you didn't have a puncture or something. And he's already, Musabi said, the puncture. And I want to tell you that this is the first of many of the things he's going to tell us about what didn't go right with least. Mm-hmm. Inshallah, be ready for all that. But whatever the case may be, you know, when talking about 18 hours, we definitely find it's quite a difficulty. But it is something that cannot be but help. You'll find it. Unforeseen circumstances, you know, arises, and this is what happens. For example, you're talking about coming at Asr. Yes. And hopefully, you know, by the time we really pack up, Imran, I don't know what it took you for, like, but you know, really find it takes us very long to pack our buses. You know, to get onto that bus and virtually loading the things up yourself, getting to make sure it's secure, and everyone wants his bag or her bag to be so secure because they don't know exactly what's in that bag, and nobody wants to leave. I know, Imran, you've had that experience. Everybody's waiting for their bags to be very secure on that bus.
We were leaving after Juma, so the buses were supposed to come earlier in the morning, and we're going to load the buses, so we don't, you know, after they load the bus, they take a string and they pull the bags to the top. That takes like arduous 2 hours, so it was supposed to come earlier, but then Shukr, it actually came later, so we spent Juma there, and by the time we left was actually Asr. But to our surprise, we never had the Hafil buses, we had the SEPCO buses.
Okay.
So we didn't have to load on the top, and in fact some of the officials actually helped us load. And we didn't stop at the Moasas office there. They actually came to us, with the buses.
You don't stop at the Moasas, but you went to Hijri. Hijri is...
We actually left straight out. We went straight to Bir Ali. We never stopped anywhere after we departed. In fact, the buses came right outside of the hotel.
You must have stopped at Hijri. you never realized that perhaps, but...
No, we definitely didn't stop. So oh yeah, no, wait. Just outside the...
Yes, yes.
Oh yeah, right, okay, no. Yeah, I'm with you, Marv.
If you never stop at Hijri, they'll arrest you.
Right? It was very brief, Marv. It was very brief.
Right? Hey. Have you heard them? You know, we're talking about loading buses. What was your experience like loading the buses?
Well, Isaba, I was a bit in a fortunate position leaving from Medina to Makkah. I solicited a private taxi to get me from Medina to Makkah.
Now, wow, wait. Now you're getting me a bit worried.
Yes.
Now I'm getting a bit worried. How did you get a private taxi? Because nobody's allowed to use a private taxi.
Well, it was a bit of a hassle. I went to the Adila offices in Medina.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Ministry of Hajj.
Right.
And I managed to get a letter from the Ministry of Hajj stating that I'm reporting on the Hajj itself.
Okay, I understand now your loophole. So you definitely had a definite loophole.
So
okay.
I got a letter from them and a taxi driver, and he actually took us through to Makkah. I'm still telling you why it took us 6 hours. When we left Medina, we happened to get to the Hijri passport control section. And when we got there, I enlightened from the taxi, and I went with the taxi driver inside. And I found a few South Africans sitting in a bus there. And they when they seen me, a few of them noticed me, and they said, "Listen, this is ridiculous, Zaid. Can't you do something about this?" And I said, "Listen, I'm in a foreign place. You can't do anything about this. You're just going to have to wait here." And while I was waiting to get my passport or whatever stamps needed or whatever, these people told me that they were sitting in the bus like for at the easy control passport control section. They were sitting in the bus for about 4 hours. And when I went in, I found a very friendly young Saudi gentleman who was befriended, and I explained to him that these South Africans are sitting in this bus for the past 4 hours. And he came out from his offices, and it so happened that their bus was waiting like 3-4 buses away, and they were sitting in a bus that couldn't start for 4 hours. And then they were finally told that is the wrong bus, they have to get off and jump into our other bus. And they took off the same time with us when they left. So they actually said 4 hours in the past it was not starting. Yeah. Another very interesting scenario or happening that took place is that when I arrived in Makkah, I met a few people from Durban. And they were highly upset, and I inquired as to what happened. And they said, "No, their bus driver actually didn't stop at Zul Hulaifa. He just carried on, and after a while they realized that they passed the Mikat, and they told the bus driver, "Listen, you have to turn back, you know, we have to go perform our two rakat salah there and get into a state of ihram." And this bus driver was very rude with them, and he didn't want to listen, and he just stopped where they told him to, you know, and they had to make the two rakat salah. And I actually advised them to speak to somebody who's much more learned to advise them what to do. But that was also another shocking scenario where the bus driver actually stopped at Zul Hulaifa.
Jazakumullah. You know, that one definitely sends lots of concern. I think everyone was here with me in the studio saying lots of concern and what had happened. But inshallah, we'll talk about the Masail point of it at some other time. We're looking at experiences. We haven't had people calling in, so I'm not sure if they're listening to us this evening and wanting to be part of the conversation, or they're waiting for us to open the lines where we can talk about other things which affect. But inshallah, we want to do this program in stage. We first want to talk about the Hajj, and thereafter we would definitely bring on the necessary role players, that is being on Sawub, bring on the travel agents, two operators at a later program. This evening we thought it's just appropriate that we start with the program, talk about our experiences, and wanting to share, and it is so important that we share these experiences, because here already we're getting different perspectives coming through. We've got Imran, we've got things like, what we're going to do is, we're going to tell Zaid, we can get back to him inshallah, because we're going to close up the program. Zaid, any other comments before we...
No, I would have loved to talk about Makkah, but...
When we get to Makkah, we definitely call you again. Inshallah, it may not be this evening, Zaid, but we definitely will keep in touch.
No, Jazakallah.
Jazakallah, thank you very much for your information. Valuable, and it was wonderful to have you with us in the program.
Jazakallah to Mufti Sahib. I traveled him in Mina with regard to some... fatwa.
That's our job.
Okay, so if you're trying to get in, please remember the number to dial on the code 011-854-6854 with me, Imran, and Mufti Afzal Ilyas.
One more point I noticed this year in particular, because we made various stops, 2-3 stops between Madinatul Munawwara and Makkah, and now I have noticed that there has been an upgrade of all the facilities on the roadside. The restaurants and the cafes and the salah facilities on the roadside have tremendously improved. Alhamdulillah, we have traveled that route many times. And Imran is very fortunate that he went this time, because there were times when you reached a stopover and you wanted to go to toilet, and when you saw the conditions of the toilet, then you either postponed or cancelled whatever you wanted to do, literally.
Can I just come in? Yeah. It was always a postponement and cancellation. I think that's what happened to many of us. And I think what you are saying, you know, rings in my mind. You know, I think of Imran, I don't think you've ever seen those days. But really, what Mufsab is saying is the truth. Yes, it was very difficult when we had gone in those years. But I think Mufsab is saying it has definitely improved.
Oh, it has improved. And the standard has improved greatly. Now you can get good, wholesome, fresh food. Plus the toilet facilities, I was highly impressed. Because our family members went to the ladies' sections. They were also saying excellent facilities, clean and maintained, and they've got cleaners now. And Allah Ta'ala reward those people who are putting those efforts there, because this makes it so easy for the haji. Before, you literally dread to come out of the bus to go towards those areas, but now, alhamdulillah, and most of these stoppages have got mini supermarkets attached to it too. Mini supermarkets who are selling all things which a normal supermarket carries, and then you have also a lot of fruit sold on the roadside. The other part about our puncture was our driver did not know how to change the tire.
Did you volunteer?
Hold on, because the threading was opposite there. Due to some reason, it was opposite there, and fortunately, in our bus, we had some bus owners. So they knew about buses, and they voluntarily they helped, and we were able to change the tire, quite very big tire that was. Meanwhile, we got out. It was in the evening, so it was quite cool out there, and watching everywhere go by. So we wanted to phone some emergency services too, but we cannot do that. By the time we leave South Africa and come there, it's too late. And we got the bus moving. These buses, by the way, are restricted. They cannot go more than 80 kilometers per hour. And if they go faster than that, they are monitored properly. If they go faster than that, for example, 6 hours, I think, if that person, the bus comes to Mosasa off Makkah, in a short period, I know of some bus drivers who received fines because they came quicker than the scheduled time.
The hours we were monitoring, the average is about 110. Because we had the Setco buses. I know the Hafil ones, when we came from Makkah to Medina, were doing about 75, 80.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, here we get it. And do you have different experiences? Definitely. You know, here we talk about different experiences, same Hajj, same year, but different experience from three different people, and that's what makes Hajj so
special. But to comment, Mufti Sahab, on the toilets, and also the haram toilets, people mention about them. They were spotless.
Oh, the haram toilets.
And there was no smell at all. You know, they were...
For example, in Zul Hulaifa also, the upkeep of those toilets, those shower facilities are excellent, far excellent. And the haram toilets, both the Medina haram and the Makkah haram, alhamdulillah, they're excellent. Because they have got people constantly cleaning, and they've got those people who are cleaning, they have got one, besides the salary, if you interview many of the cleaners of the Haramain Sharifain, the whole degrees, they are engineers, they are doctors, they are there to serve, and they want to be there. So that person maybe who's cleaning the toilet there, he may have a degree, or he may be just a medical practitioner giving time. There's another thing too, that many South Africans don't know this, that you as a South African also can go to the haram officials and offer your voluntary services.
I want to take a little bit of that, and we're going to conclude this with the program, inshallah. When we come back the next time, I want to start with Makkah al-Mukarramah. I think I said to Mustaf, one program you think we can finish, and it's never going to be finished, because there's so much to talk about in Imran. I definitely value your contribution. It's been interesting to hear you talk about things so different from a different perspective altogether. I'm just wondering if you've gone for the same height at the same time, and I'm not really sure any longer. But when you talk about volunteer services, how does it work?
You go to the offices there in Makkah al-Mukarramah, and you say that you want to work in the haram.
Okay.
So they will tell you, and they know us South Africans. they put us to work in the air-conditioned services. So, alhamdulillah, they also know us. They do not give you a very heavy task. They will perhaps get you to change the Zamzam glasses, or they will perhaps get you to clean an area, but in the cooler sections of the Haram, and you will be able to go there 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day. I know of South Africans who have done this. Alhamdulillah.
Is it not during the Hajj period?
Any period.
If you're going on Umrah or anything, you say you want to volunteer.
Yes,
you go in there and you give some time.
Yes.
Any amount of time.
Any amount of time.
I think that's fascinating. I think there's so many of people that I know that would definitely volunteer their time, even just be for 2 or 3 days, and say even they just change the cups. I think that is a service we'd all want to give, and I'm sure all of us would be more than willing, but I'm sure there's a procedure to that.
Yes, there is a procedure. You contact the authorities of the Haram there.
Any particular person?
So no, behind the by Safa Marwa area, you get offices there. So you go into that those offices there and ask for, as you make your request, that inshallah they will take you to the right offices where you can officially apply for it, because they will obviously have to give you certain documentations and certain cards.
Alhamdulillah, Imran, I think that's you're looking at me and saying, why didn't I know about it earlier? I'm sure that would have been something lovely.
Yeah, most definitely. I mean, if you look at the caliber of the cleaners per se, I mean, you can see it, you know, they're very pious. I mean, there was, I know in Makkah, I used to notice one of them used to constantly read his salah in the hadith, his tahajjud. That's all in envy now, maybe, inshallah.
Well, I've noticed also that compared to many years before, now that many of these cleaners, they adorn beards, they grow beards, and they are regular in their salat. Prior to this, I do not know for what reason, but many of them were under certain restrictions, etc. But now, alhamdulillah, that they are growing beards, they are regular in salat. These are the, I'm talking about the cleaners. Then I also must say that this difference I've noticed amongst the police force also, which are in charge of both of the harams. Because we are fortunate, we have been going there for many years, and I can see this. For example, like this year, I've seen a great change amongst the hujjaj from Turkey. Last year, there were not so many men from Turkey growing beards. This year we have seen, you can spot them out, that this man is from Turkey and he is growing a beard. And these ladies are now from Turkey and they are adorning the hijab. Prior to this, nothing.
I want to come in and just say to you, because you know that I've been watching, and when you talk about people who clean the haram and so forth, there's a special group that's dedicated, and I don't know, Imran, if you've had the opportunity, especially just before the Hajj, you know, when they clean up the haram, you know, the whole around the Baytullah and so forth, the enthusiasm and the fervor with which they go in there. And I've seen some of them grow and develop within that, and now they're pretty much more senior positions. But like Mufti Safar said, they've also, you know, their outlook towards things has changed. That's tremendous. Again, when you talk about countries, the next time we want to talk, because that's just fascinating a lot, just talking about the countries. But we definitely have come to the end of this evening's program. Jazakumullah, some jazak to the two of you, to Zaid Asmal as well. We wanted to talk about Hajj, and thereafter, after we've completed talking about Hajj itself, we then want to talk and bring on people on board, and then go back to what Mufti has dubbed as the year of the charter, and ask people what has gone wrong, what do they think has gone wrong with the charters, why do they think charters haven't gone on schedule, and who is responsible for them. We'll also then try to get on Dr. Zidane, who is from the embassy of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, get his viewpoint on this, and we will then have also bring in Sao. So we want to bring everyone who has had a say in the Hajj, and in that way I think we give everyone an opportunity. But I think most important is the Hujjaj themselves. Give us the opportunity to talk to the Hujjaj, because I think Hajj is an experience unique to everyone. It's a lifetime experience, a lifelong, not just an ambition, a yearning. I think it is a yearning that ever since, you know, ever once a Muslim becomes matured and he understands the reality, dawns upon him, he then prepares for this particular journey. Some people take 30 years, some even longer before they actually take off, after rolling so many samosas and so much fur, they finally have the money coming together with the sisters and what have you. And other people are more fortunate in a banking, and or rather not in a, I do, in a more formal environment. Mustafa is looking at me and I said, banking, in a formal sector, and are able to raise the money even quicker, are then able to go back into, and alhamdulillah, I think, whatever it is, the final comment I want to say, South Africans are now going younger and younger. Mustafa, is that a comment that we can definitely say, the South Africans are going younger and younger as the years go by?
This is a very good sign, that alhamdulillah, we are noticing this, that more young couples are going, and this is very good because they got more strength and they will appreciate ibadat more, and they'll be able to make ibadat more, and they'll be able to change their lives quicker. Generally we have a concept that I went for Hajj, now I must stop sinning. Whereas that's a wrong concept, that a Muslim is supposed to be not sinning all the time. However, just on a lighter note, that we can improve on this year. We said this is the year of the charter, we can say this is the year of the Inshallah charter.
Inshallah. Right, and a lighter note for you, Imran, any comments?
Now, I've got to say the behavior of the South Africans are quite good. It's actually very good to observe, even on the 5 days, to see the number of South Africans actually took that journey of walking, which is very, very, very good to see.
Jazakumullah to both of you, and again, once again, to Zaid Asmal, inshallah. Join us again the next program on a Monday in Focus, when we'll be talking Hajj 1423. Although we're in 1424, we're still talking 1423, inshallah. And when we prepare for, as much as I've said, Hajj 1424, Dabit, inshallah, Hajj, Allah Ta'ala makes it easy for everyone. And if you are already planning, remember to listen in. Inshallah, some handy tips, lots of advices for you, and Allah makes your trip an easy one. And if you are planning, they say there's no better time to plan now. If you make your niyat now, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala opens the way. 11 minutes after 8, inshallah, staying in will be Mawlana Mahmood to take you to the rest of the program.
الموقف المؤثر المهيب على صعيد عرفات يتجدد عاما بعد عام.